conclude the series of messages on getting stuck. We could go on much more. There are many other places that we could certainly deal with, but I just feel it's time to conclude. We have seen that due to the nature of the world, which is completely absorbed with the here and now and the material, and due to the nature of man, which of course is self-absorption, due to the nature of sin, which is rebellion against God, and due to the ploys of Satan, it is a constant struggle for every child of God not to get stuck. Not to get stuck in the world, not to get stuck in sin, not to get stuck in flesh, not to get stuck with cares, the circumstances of life. And we have seen that there are some horrendous places where we become stuck, and we've all been stuck in the places that we've mentioned. We've all been there at one time or another, and sad to say, we will probably be there again. But we become stuck, we become entangled, shackled, entrapped in a lot of different things in the world, and it's a constant hazard, and it is a constant threat, because when we get stuck, we are spiritually derailed, we are spiritually obstructed, we begin to spin our wheels to no avail, and we open the doors to that which is very, very destructive to ourselves spiritually. We get stuck by yielding, by giving in to that which is destructive to us spiritually. When we give in to it, we're going to get stuck. We also get stuck when we're overcome. We read in 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, of whom a man is overcome, the same is brought in bondage. So when we're overcome by something, we get stuck. And if we stay stuck, again, it will have devastating effects. We'd like tonight to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the passage we began this series with back on July 27th. And we basically tonight want to review the first two messages, because it was there that we established the foundation for not getting stuck. And we just want to do a quick review. Again, it was back in July, so most have forgotten that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll read verses 20 through verse 35. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. What he's saying is, I give my opinion. As one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord, to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is commonly, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now, in these verses and throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is answering or responding to some questions that had been submitted to him in writing. We see that from verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me," concerning the things which ye wrote unto me. They had some questions. And Paul, reading through this passage, you get an idea what the questions were. They were questions relating to the saved individual, relating to marriage, relating to marital relationships, relating to various positions that a child of God may find themselves in, the various circumstances that a child of God may find themselves in. Paul is answering the questions regarding these things. Now, in the verses that we just read, Paul is really exhorting them to keep everything in proper perspective. No matter what is going on, whether a person be married or single, whether a person be a slave, whether a person be a master, so whatever employment that a person has, whatever is going on in an individual's life, Paul is saying here that you have to keep everything in proper perspective. In all matters of life and in all situations of life, you keep everything in proper perspective. So what he's telling them is they need to develop, they need to maintain a proper point of view. They must maintain a proper focus. No matter what's going on, no matter what happens, you have to maintain a proper frame of mind. You have to have a biblical frame of mind. You have to have a biblical focus. And if you do that, that will keep you from getting stuck. So he is stressing the importance of having a biblical perspective and then, of course, maintaining that biblical perspective, because when we have a biblical perspective, a biblical point of view, there are many, many things that will challenge that. But we have to maintain that biblical perspective, and that'll keep you from getting stuck. And the reason, his purpose for stating these things is recorded there in verse 35. "And this I speak for your own profit." That is, maintain a proper perspective in all matters of life, in all circumstances of life. This is for your profit. That is, this is for your own gain. This is for your own good. This is for your own advantage. This is for your own well-being. He goes on in verse 35 and tells them that I may, not that I may cast a snare upon you. He says, I'm not telling you these things to bind you. I'm not telling these things to hinder you. I'm telling you these things that you would profit. That you would profit. And then he's telling them things that would free them to serve the Lord. That would free them to serve the Lord more fully. And what Paul wrote in these verses was meant to bring into their lives, according to verse 35, that which is comely, that which is honorable, that which is beautiful, that which is elegant, to also to enable them to diligently and wholeheartedly apply themselves to the Lord and to the things of the Lord without distraction. Notice verse 35, the latter part of the verse, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. He's saying, I'm telling you these things so that you can serve God without distraction. You see, it's the distraction that causes us to get stuck. We cannot be distracted from a biblical perspective. Now, a distraction is a diversion. We can't be diverted from our perspective, from a biblical focus, from a biblical point of view. A distraction is a hindrance. So what Paul is saying is, do not allow anything to distract you from the service of the Lord. Now, he mentions five things in verses 29 through verse 31. He mentions marriage in verse 29. He mentions afflictions, they that weep. He mentions rejoicing. So we have marriage, we have afflictions, we have joys. He talks about buying in verse 30, which is business, possessions. Verse 31, he talks about the use of this world, which is our worldly concerns. So what Paul is saying is, do not allow marriage to distract you from the service of God. Do not allow any affliction to distract you from the service of God. That is sadness. Those that weep as though they wept not. That is, do not let that divert you from serving God. Do not let joys get in the way of serving God. Do not let possessions get in the way of serving God. Do not let worldly concerns, do not let any of these things obstruct you. Do not let any of these things get in the way. Do not allow these things to hamper your relationship with God. In other words, do not allow these things to define your life. Don't get stuck in these things. He's not condemning marriage, but what he is saying is, you do not allow marriage to keep you from serving God. You do not allow it to distract you. He's saying there's going to be times when you weep. There are going to be times of affliction. There are going to be times of trial. But don't get stuck there. Don't let that define your life. He's saying there's going to be times of rejoicing. But don't get stuck there either. And he says there's going to be times when you buy. Speaking of possessions. Don't let possessions distract you from the Lord. And then he mentions, and they that use this world. And that's what the world's here for you and I to use it biblically. Not to abuse it, but to use it biblically. So we have to maintain a proper perspective, a biblical perspective, through all aspects of our life. Again, we do not allow these things to define us. There are people you can they come to your mind and you immediately think of some. There is something that defines their life. And many times it's not good. The things that define people's life. I think of Fanny Crosby. Blinded by the age of 5 because of a wrong prescription that was given to her. 90 years she was blind. 90 years she was blind. But when you think of Fanny Crosby, the first thought that comes to your mind is not that she was blind. That's not the first thought that comes to your mind. Why? Because that's not what defined her. The first thought that comes to your mind is the hymns. She wrote over 8,000 hymns. We, of course, don't have them all, but over 8,000 hymns. That's what defined her. And it's all dependent upon a biblical perspective. It's not our trials that are to define us. It's not the difficulties, the sufferings, the hardships, or anything else that happens in our lives. These are not the things that are to define us. And he goes on and he mentions some things that ought to define us, some things that form the basis of a biblical perspective. And again, perspective is our attitude, and people's an attitude is important. Again, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about Christian living, and what does he begin with? The Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Attitude is important because attitude expresses the condition of our heart. And so our perspective is our attitude. It's our way of regarding something. It's how we look at something. It's how we think. It's our worldview, if you will. So he mentions 5 things that ought to form the basis of our perspective. Number one, he says, if you're a slave, remember you're Christ's free man. If you're free, remember you are Christ's servant. He mentions that in verses 21 and verse 22. And this forms the basis of our perspective. We have to know who we are. We're the Lord's. We're the Lord's servant. Whatever your employment, whether you be a master, whether you be a slave, he's saying, remember this, you are Christ's. You are the Lord's servant. And whatever your position, you are put upon this earth to serve the Lord. Whether it be in marriage, whether it be in affliction, whether it be in joys, whether it be in possessions, or whether it be in worldly concerns, we are the servants of the Lord. That needs to be our focus. This forms, again, this is the basis of our perspective. We are the servants of Christ. In other words, this is your main vocation. And all that God's people would realize this. It doesn't matter who you are. This doesn't just have reference to preachers. This has reference to every child of God. This is our main vocation, serving God. God gives us jobs. God gives careers so that you can serve Him in and through that. Your main vocation is not the job. Your main vocation is not the career. Your main vocation is you are a servant of the Lord, wherever God has put you. This forms, this keeps our perspective. Again, if we keep a right perspective, the chances of getting stuck are much less. Just keeping a right perspective. This is never to be secondary. We are the servants of the Lord. We are Christ's servants. Whether we be married or single, we are Christ's servants. Whether we be a master or whether we be a slave, we are Christ's servants. Whether we are going through a time of weeping or whether we are going through a time of rejoicing, we are Christ's servants. Whatever we buy, we are Christ's servants. We are to use this world and all the worldly concerns. We are Christ's servants. We must never get away from that. We are here to serve the Lord. What that means is, since it is our main vocation, everything is to center around this. This is not something that you try to fit in wherever you can. Everything is to center around this. I am Christ's servant. And the sooner folks realize that truth, again, the better off they will be. The easier their life will become. They'll get all the rubbish, all the clutter out of their life. We are Christ's servants. This is what ought to define our lives. Secondly, in verse 23, he says, you are bought with a price. We are bought by God. And if you buy something, you buy it for something. You buy it for a particular use. We are bought by God. We are bought for God. The conclusion is, be ye not the servants of men. Since you are bought by God, since you are bought for God, be not the servants of men. In other words, come what may, this must be our point of view. This must be our frame of mind. I have been bought. I have been paid for with the blood of Christ. I am therefore not my own. I never belong to myself. I always belong to Him. I am not here to serve men. I am not here to serve my own whims. We are here to serve God. This is to be our perspective in all things. Whether again it be the five things he mentions there in verses 29 through 31, whether it be marriage, afflictions, joys, possessions, worldly concerns, we are not our own. We belong to the Lord. Thirdly, in verse 24, he says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called. That is, if you're a slave or if you're master, whatever your lot in life is what he's saying here. Whatever your lot is, therein abide with God. This is to be our perspective. This is to be our focus. What he's saying is, whatever your position, whatever your occupation, whatever your status, whatever your circumstance, abide with God. Abide with God. No matter what, adhere to God. No matter what, you stick with God. No matter what, you stand with God. No matter what, you continue with God. You remain with God. You persist with God. You stay close to God. Again, going down to the five circumstances that he mentions in verses 29 through 31. If you're married, abide with God. If you're single, abide with God. If it's a time of affliction, abide with God. If it's a time of joy, abide with God. If in all your possessions, in all your business affairs, abide with God. In all the worldly concerns, abide with God. You won't get stuck if these things are kept in order. We are the servants of God. We are bought by God. We are bought for God. And we are to stay close to God. That is, in every pursuit, I am to abide with God. In every single endeavor, I am to abide with God. This is our perspective. This is how we're to view our life. This is how we're to view everything that transpires in our life. We see also in verse 25 that we're to be faithful. The last few words there, verse 25. We're to be faithful. This is our focus. This is our focal point. We're to be faithful. That is, we're to be constant. We're to be true. We're to be devoted. We're to be unswerving. We're to be steadfast. In every pursuit, in every endeavor, in every decision, in every circumstance, in every position, we're to be faithful. We're to be faithful to God. Whatever careers folks have, whatever positions people are put in, whatever relationships they have, in those things you are to be faithful to God. When people will say things, well, I married this woman or married this man and now I can't be as faithful as I ought to be. You've lost your perspective. You've lost your perspective. Because whatever situation you're in, these things apply. You're to be faithful. Well, I have this job and it doesn't allow me to be faithful as I'd like to be. I got news for you. You're in the wrong job. You're in the wrong job. Because you're to be faithful. Wherever God puts us, we are to be faithful. In all these things that we've mentioned so far, wherever we are, whatever our circumstances are, this is to be our perspective. Fifthly, we are to realize in verse 29, he says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. We are to realize this must always be on our minds. I am here to serve God. I am here to serve God. I am here to abide with God. I am here to be faithful to God. And I have but a limited amount of time to serve the Lord. I have but a limited amount of time to serve God. I have but a limited amount of time to abide with God. I have a limited amount of time to be faithful to God. You know what I've noticed through the years, and not, this isn't true of everybody, of course, but it's true of many. They give their best years, the best years of their life, they give to the world. And then when there's not much left to give, they want to get serious about serving God. We've got it backwards. We're to give our best years to the Lord. And though you may think that those years will always be, that's not so. The time is short. We're to be faithful. This is our business. This is our priority. This is our object. This is the aim of our lives. So these five things give us the basis, give us the foundation of a proper perspective. I am the servant of the Lord. That's true of everyone who's saved. We are the servants of the Lord. We belong to Him. We have been purchased by Him. Whatever my position, whatever my circumstances, whatever my situation, I am to abide with God. And whatever my position, whatever my circumstance, whatever my situation, I'm to be faithful. And I have but a limited amount of time to do these things. So, in marriage, in afflictions, in joy, in possessions, in worldly concerns, these things are perspective. So we've formed our perspective. If we have this as our perspective, we're not likely to get stuck. Because if you do get stuck, and you begin to think, you know, I'm the Lord's servant, and the Lord's servant doesn't need to be stuck here. You know, I've been bought by and for God. And as such, I don't need to be stuck here. I'm to abide with God. I'm to be faithful. I don't have much time left. And I sure don't want to spend what time I do have left stuck. So this is our perspective. That brings us to the question, how do we maintain? Because it's one thing to start out with a biblical perspective. It's another thing to maintain it. How do we maintain a biblical perspective? How do we maintain this biblical point of view? Well, in Proverbs chapter 23, Solomon, in his wisdom, lays out an everyday course that I believe is necessary if we are going to maintain a biblical perspective. In verse 17, we'll read through verse 23. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, that is also by wisdom and instruction and understanding. There's several things here that if we do will help us to not only have a biblical perspective, but help us to maintain a biblical perspective. He says in verse 17, let not. That is, do not allow. There's personal responsibility. If we get stuck, or I should say, if we remain stuck, it's because we have allowed ourselves to do that. Now, a lot of folks may not like hearing that, but it's the truth. If you're stuck somewhere and you've been there for a while, that's your fault. It's no one else's fault. That's your fault. Let not thine heart. So we have control over our heart. Let not thine heart envy sinners. The principle here is do not allow the heart to become focused upon wrong objects. That's where our problems begin. When we allow our hearts to become focused on wrong objects. Perhaps we need to define a wrong object. A wrong object is anything contrary to what God says. Anything contrary to God's will for my life is a wrong object. May not be wrong for someone else, but if it's contrary to God's will for my life, it's a wrong object. We're not to allow our hearts to become focused upon those things. Do not allow the heart to concentrate on that which will weaken you spiritually. Allowing our hearts and minds to stray from God, we become focused on other things. And we spent a couple of weeks in this series of messages on taking care of the heart. That's the key. Everything goes back to that. Taking care of the heart. And here Solomon says, let not thine heart envy sinners. That is, when your heart becomes focused on other things, when other things become the emphasis, when other things become the priority, when other things other than the Lord become the central point, you're stuck. You're stuck. Whether you realize it or not, if God is not the emphasis, if God is not the priority and the central point, you are stuck somewhere. So we have to take care of the heart. The heart focused upon the wrong thing will also cause us to stay stuck. And we say we're to take care of our heart all the day long. This involves the mortification of self. This involves dealing with our own sin. This involves living in the atmosphere of God's Word. Take care of the heart. Take care of your heart. It is the principal thing. You fail here, you fail everywhere. You cannot fail here and succeed somewhere else. Failure here is failure everywhere. I'm not talking about the world's view of failure. I'm not talking about the world's view of success. God's view of success is this. If you're doing what God tells you to do, you're successful. And if you're not doing what God tells you to do, you're failing. And if we fail to keep our hearts, we fail. We fail spiritually. If we fail here, if we fail to keep our hearts spiritually, zeal will begin to run in the wrong direction. Why are people more zealous for the world than they are for the things of God? Because they have not kept their heart right. You keep your heart right, and your zeal will be for the Lord. If you fail to keep your heart right, your spiritual strength will be zapped. If you fail to keep your heart right, you will become spiritually disabled. So to neglect the heart places us in imminent danger. You go one day without taking care of your heart, and you are in imminent danger. Do you realize when you get up in the morning, if you have not prepared your heart for the day, terrible things can happen? You'd better have your heart prepared, because you place yourself in imminent danger by not taking care of the heart. And that's why I believe, and you can believe whatever you want to, but I believe very strongly that this is something we must do early. We must do it to start our day. We must begin to guard our heart. And then, of course, we continue to do that throughout the day. Well, I'll do it in the evening when I go to bed. It's too late. It's too late. This is how we need to start our day. If we fail to keep our heart in a right condition, faith will be replaced with sight. Right thinking will be replaced with human reasoning. And right feelings will be replaced with wrong feelings. It's very dangerous not to keep the heart. So if we want to maintain this perspective, we have to keep our hearts. We're running out of time. Number 2, verse 17, be thou in, that is enclosed, be enclosed in the fear of the Lord all the day long. The fear of the Lord consists of reverence and awe of God, and again, it is an inward condition of the heart. That phrase, in the fear of the Lord, speaks of the fact that that if we have reverence for God, it influences us, it pulls us. That'll keep you from getting stuck. But you have to keep the heart right if you're going to have a reverence for God. Verse 19, he says, hear thou, my son. Always listen to God. You know, a lot of people have a lot of trouble distinguishing between the voice of God, their own voice, the voice of Satan, and the voice of the world. But I've come to learn this. If you keep your heart right, you won't have any problem distinguishing the voices. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. We have to keep our heart right and keep in reverence to God, because that puts us in a position to do what? To listen. To listen to what God says. And let's be honest. If we would just listen to God, we wouldn't get stuck in near the places that we do. If we would just listen. But you have to have a heart to listen. After we listen, Verse 19 says, be wise. Wisdom does not come apart from hearing God's word. It's connected. You hear God, be wise. You're wise when you hear God and you believe what he says. That's wisdom. Foolishness is to hear God and not believe what he says. Wisdom is to hear God and you are immediately affected by what God says. You know, when we keep our hearts right, God speaks to us through the day. And every time he speaks, it has an effect upon us. It has an impact upon us because our hearts are right. When we are wise, we not only hear God, but we submit to what God says. These things will help you to maintain a right perspective and will keep you from getting stuck. Verse 19 also says, and guide thine heart in the way. We do that by listening to God, keeping the heart, obeying what God says. In other words, always stay in the way of God. You won't get stuck. We get stuck when we go away from the way of the Lord. Sixthly, in verse 20 and 21, we're to separate ourselves from that which is destructive. We have to identify what is destructive to us spiritually. What individuals are destructive to me spiritually? You need to separate from those individuals. Well, they've been a friend all my life. Well, it's time you change friends. If they are destructive to you spiritually, they're not good for you. You have to separate from that which is destructive, whatever it is, whether it be people, things, whatever. Seventhly, always respect the boundaries that God has put in our lives. And oh, how thankful we ought to be that God has put boundaries in our lives. This is what upset Satan so much when he realized that God had put a hedge around Job. He's put a hedge around all of us. There is boundaries that God puts in our lives. In verse 22, we see one of these boundaries. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. The instruction of godly parents serves as a boundary. Respect God's boundaries, God's word, the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word. On and on we can go about the boundaries that God puts in our lives. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 5, we read of God's boundaries for the sea. He puts the sand there. And that serves as a boundary. Jeremiah 5 verse 22, he says, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. God has set a boundary. Now it's true, on occasions the waters will pass over their boundaries. It's called a flood. But in time, what happens? They go back. But what is disturbing is verse 23. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted in God. That has to be understood in the context of what we just read in verse 22. And what he's saying there in verse 23 is that man's rebellious heart is stronger than the surging sea. And our heart, desperately wicked, deceitful, will constantly strive to pass over the bounds that God has set. That's why we have to keep our hearts. That's why we have to take care of our hearts. Always respect the boundaries that God has set. Then in verse 23, he says, by the truth. By the truth. Be steadfast and unmovable in the truth. By the truth. That tells me that truth costs something. If you buy something, it costs something. Truth cost. It also means that truth is not something to be afraid of, but something that should be sought. By the truth. A lot of people today are afraid of the truth. They're terrified of it. We should never be scared of the truth. We ought to seek to buy the truth, to possess the truth. To buy the truth is much, much more than hearing the truth. It's much, much more than just commending the truth. It's much more than knowing about the truth. When you buy something, you come into possession of it. And when you buy the truth, you possess it. I can hear about a sale going on in a store and hear about it and never come into possession of it. I will not come into possession of it unless I go buy it. That's true of the truth. To buy the truth means that we come into possession of the truth. And when you go and buy something, we're not only to buy the truth, we're to buy wisdom, we're to buy instruction, we're to buy understanding. And then there's this prohibition. Once you have bought the truth, sell it not. Never sell it. Never part with it. Under no circumstances are you to sell the truth. Now think about that. When you sell something, when something is sold, if I sell you something, then there is a willingness on my part to part with whatever I'm selling. So if you sell the truth, there is a willingness to depart with it. We must never have that willingness. We must never even consider selling the truth. There are a lot of things in life that we can negotiate on. But there are some non-negotiables. The truth of God's word is a non-negotiable. Doesn't matter what else is going on. It doesn't matter. These things are non-negotiable. And immediately someone will say, well, you're being unreasonable. Whatever. There are certain things that are non-negotiable. Buy the truth, sell it not. When something is sold, there is an exchange. That is, something is preferred to what is being sold. If I sell you something for $100, then do I not prefer the $100 to whatever I'm selling? If I did not prefer the $100, I wouldn't sell it. So when we sell the truth, it means we preferred something else. This is a serious matter. To sell the truth, to be willing to part with it. And to prefer something else. When we sell something, if I sell you something for $100, I consider the $100 to be more valuable than what I'm selling at the time. I consider it to be more useful. I consider it to be more beneficial to whatever it is that is being sold. There is nothing more valuable. There is nothing more useful. There is nothing more beneficial than truth. Buy it. Do not sell it. Never be open to an exchange for the truth. Never. Well, if I don't, it's going to cost me this. Never be open for an exchange for the truth. It's a bad deal. It's always a bad deal. And if you don't think it is a bad deal, you are being deceived. You're always going to come out on the short end. Buy the truth, sell it not. That is, continue in the truth, hold on to the truth. And if you do that, you won't get stuck in very many places. We get stuck because we have a disregard for truth. Again, there are so many places where we get stuck, so many places where we can get stuck. It is a danger every single day. Sometimes we could be walking along, we just fall, and we're stuck. We need to realize when we're stuck, we need to realize it right away, and we need to get unstuck. And the way to get unstuck is, again, biblical perspective. Think biblically. Think biblically. It's not enough just to think. People will say all the time, well, I'm thinking about it. Well, that could be dangerous. Think biblically. Do not think humanly. Think biblically. That'll keep you from getting stuck in a lot of places. We don't want to be stuck. We don't want to spend what little time we have left stuck in some mud hole of the world. We want to serve the Lord. We want to be faithful. We want to be true to Him. We cannot afford to be derailed. We cannot afford to be spiritually stalled. We cannot afford to be stuck. We cannot afford to just be spinning our wheels and getting nowhere. And that's what happens when people get stuck. So God help us. I hope that this series has been a blessing. I hope it's been helpful to each one. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song.